Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 to 56. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus, Put ye again thy sword into his place. For all those that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitude, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And so this solemn passage brings before us the betrayal of Christ. And as we're thinking about the betrayal of Christ, I think of a line from an old hymn that we don't sing much, but it's a good one. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. And this was for us, what he's going through here, as his friends turn their back on him. You could say that Gethsemane was the scene where the final struggle took place for Jesus to make that last walk to Calvary. I remember a number of years ago being in the Holy Land, and we walked up the road in Jerusalem. They still know where it is, you know, the various stations of the cross, that Jesus walked up on this last trip before he shed his blood for sinners. And the salvation of the world is depending on what's going on in this Garden of Gethsemane that night before, because there it was determined, Jesus worked it through, that he would pay this price of being made filthy. He who was nothing but holy, blackened with all our sins. And I think of the old African-American spiritual, Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Of course, we were not literally in the garden nor at Calvary, but in another sense, his redeemed people were somehow present, because in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it speaks about his people being baptized into his death. So in some way, I don't know how, we were participants in the eyes of God in what is happening to Jesus in Gethsemane and in Calvary. It was for us, it was for our salvation, that the holy, beloved Son of God would allow himself to be treated like this. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered for our offenses. It means on account of our offenses. Why did Jesus have to go through this? Because of my and your offenses. I think sometimes, I know sometimes with me, it helps keep me from giving in to some kind of temptation to think, if I do that, that's the very kind of thing that sent my Savior to the cross. I shall not do this. He would not have gone through this except for me. Every Christian has got to feel that. His good friend Judas betrayed him with a kiss, which was his way of showing the militia which one Jesus was in the dark. In that culture, a kiss on the cheek was a normal form of greeting. It was that way when I was first in France and living there in the year of 1964-65. It may not be that way in France now, I don't know, but with us, it's a firm handshake or a bear hug, something like that. What we see here in Matthew 26 that was just read is filled out a little bit with a very interesting detail added in John 18. The militia, as I said, came at night, not in the daytime, because Jesus had a lot of followers and they were afraid if they arrested him before the crowds in the daytime, there might be a riot and the rioters might get the police. So they wanted to act in secret for their own protection. But John 18 tells an amazing thing that happened that shows who Jesus really was. When, you know, we can emphasize human, and we need to do that because he's truly human as he is truly God. And we see him grieving, weeping, and finally submitting to the Father's will. But who is it that's doing this grieving and this submitting in our place? It is the one who is identified with the name in the Old Testament, like was given to Moses when out of the burning bush, Moses asked God what his name was, and he said, I am that I am. And when Jesus uses the name of God, I am, an amazing thing happened to the whole militia. The supernatural power of God came down from heaven and literally knocked the militia, the police, flat on their faces to the ground by its power, the name that was his name. It shows us something very important to remember when we're thinking of the sufferings of Christ. We'll be on that more than this Sunday. It's that Jesus himself is in charge of this suffering, not the army, not the Jewish leadership, not the Roman leadership, not the onlookers. Jesus Christ is in charge of this being done to him. He could have stopped it at any point. Here in Matthew 26:53, Jesus plainly says, Thinkest thou not that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels, thousands, immediately? Old Gospels hymn says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But in this gospel and in all the gospels, we see the voluntary nature of Christ's sacrifice. Jesus is in charge of this invisibly. Sinful humans could not have gotten the best of him on their own. It would not have been possible. The devil could not have gotten the best of him on his own, although he's trying to stir up all the trouble he could. That would not have been possible. Jesus is finally in charge of this, or we don't understand the nature of his sacrifice. And in going through this, he chose to go through it in order to carry out the plan of the Father for the salvation of the world. There's no other way the world could be saved. There's no other way you or I could be saved than for Jesus to go through this. Nothing would have been easier for Jesus than to have spoken a word and reduced his enemies to dust and ashes in a moment. He could have done that. But that's not the purpose for which he came. It says in John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. He did not come for our condemnation. Indeed, have to go deeper than that. It is by not defending himself, which he could easily have done. It is by submitting to sinful hands that we're saved. Jesus says in so doing, he's fulfilling the Holy Scriptures. He says that in Matthew 26:56. And that particular place, Matthew 26:56, he doesn't tell us which of the Old Testament scriptures he's fulfilling, but by looking at the other gospel accounts, which go back to certain Old Testament passages, we can tell what he must have meant, such as Psalm 22, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Psalm 69 and Isaiah 53, which says in verse 5, Isaiah 53, with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. A holy person in the plan of God had to be sacrificed in the place of the guilty. John the Baptist said of him at his baptism, the very beginning of his public ministry, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And now he's coming to do that. A hymn of Philip Bliss says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Or another hymn by Cecil Francis Alexander, we may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. You may say, why are you quoting so many hymns today? Simply because when you open up the death and resurrection of Christ, you cannot keep from singing. There's an old song in Welsh, how can I keep from singing? And that's the case. Well, as they proceeded at night to arrest Jesus, Simon Peter, who was usually the first of the 12 to act, drew out his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. Malchus' name is not given us in Matthew, but it is elsewhere. He was a servant of the high priest, and Peter chopped his ear off. I guess it was aiming for the middle of his head, but missed it. Now, that was not God's way, the sword at this time. There's a place for the sword, but this was not the night to use the sword to defend the Lord. Tonight, it was to submit to the sword of sinners in order that the Holy One might stand in the place of those who are unholy. St. Paul tells us that our thinking has to be changed on how God does things, or we won't understand what happens in our lives. Second Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're not worldly, but spiritual. Spiritual weapons look very weak to start with, but they're the strongest thing imaginable. They will always prevail. Spiritual weapons will always overcome the worst that the devil can throw at the saints of God. They still have that power. And God still asks us to operate in terms of spiritual weapons for this Christian walk. Just to illustrate that, let's think about Revelation chapter 8 that I've preached on here, and I'm not going to read it this morning, but you can read it when you go home. Revelation chapter 8, some of you will remember it. It's how the prayers of the saints on earth bring down the fire of God from heaven. The saints on earth pray, and God sends down the fire in answer to those prayers. I'm not sure the church still believes that prayer makes any difference, because if it did, Christian churches across the land would be filled on Wednesday night with people praying. And a lot more fire would be falling in a spiritual sense in the culture if our Wednesday night prayer meetings were filled or even half filled. I think so many Christians not willing to go to a congregational prayer meeting is one of the ways we have laid down one of the most powerful spiritual weapons that God gave his church. And we're paying the price of it every day. Yet it could be different. Think about Korea, where I visited, preached, lectured, I think maybe on one occasion. And the Korean Christians have set a mighty example for us with their early morning prayer meetings. I believe, in general, that the Korean Christians show up at church 5 a.m. every morning. And many of those churches have a all-night prayer meeting. I can't remember if it's Friday night or Saturday night. Church comes and they pray the whole night. Sometimes people ask me, do I see any signs of revival in America? I'd say, no, I don't see any signs of revival. But I would say, the first way I might know that God is getting ready to revive the churches in this country would be when a lot more people start going to the Wednesday night prayer meeting. I'm pleased that Reedy Creek is a very small church, a small number. That's all right. God's not impressed with size, because this church has a Wednesday night prayer meeting. We're far away in Moore County, but we go to a Wednesday night prayer meeting at our old family country church up there. I believe that if God's going to do something big in the country, which I think he probably will, you'll see a lot more praying. One of the old Puritans in England said in the 17th century, the crowing of the cocks is the thickest before the dawn. So it is with the praying of the saints before the light of God's blessing begins flooding in. It's not that prayer forces God to do anything. God sends the prayer in order that he may release the blessing. When God wants to release much blessing, he causes the saints to bend their knees and do a lot of prayer. Or in terms of Revelation 8, already referred to, when the saints on earth begin praying, the Lord has a way of sending down fire from heaven. And I just close in saying how realistic the scriptures are about even saved humanity. We get saved, it's true, and we're still imperfect. We still struggle. We still need to do a lot of praying to make it. Simon Peter had pledged great devotion to Christ and he'd stand by him no matter what, but when the Lord was arrested and abused, Peter began running and then denied that he even knew who Jesus was. And I'll say more about that in weeks to come. But let me say that's a sign, that's an emblem that we Christians, however well we think of how much we're going to serve God in the future, we need to do a lot of praying that we may stand firm. Old A.W. Pink used to say that every Christian should pray this prayer each day from Psalm 119, verse 17. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Amen.